Good morning. So all of you that are here now, the 30-some odd of you that weren't here last week, are getting part two of a two-part lesson on loving your neighbor as yourself. So as a service, both to the people who were here, who have likely forgotten, and the people who weren't here that didn't know to begin with, we're going to do a little review of what we talked about last week. So let's open our Bibles to Matthew 22. And we will start reading in verse 34. Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. And it says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" So what we talked about last week was, the commandment to love God is the great and foremost commandment in the Word of God. It is incredibly significant, and all the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. So before we go into a discussion about loving our neighbors as we love ourselves, it's important to see the two things that are on either side of that commandment, that loving God is the greatest thing that we can spend our time doing, and that all the law and the prophets hinge on those two things, which means that love is both the origin of the law and the prophets and the goal of the law and the prophets. So from God, who is love, comes everything that has to do with anything. And loving God becomes the most important thing that we do, and then loving our neighbor becomes the second most important. So it is the beginning and the end of why God inspired the Bible, loving him and loving each other. So with that said, we get to the actual topic of loving our neighbors as ourselves. And if you think about it, this is kind of a radical command. To love your neighbor as you love yourself. And what I mean by radical is that this command to love our neighbor as we love ourselves cuts to the very root and heart of our sinfulness. Because the heart of our sinfulness is, one, our desire to be happy apart from God, and then our desire to be happy apart from the happiness of others in God. The way that we normally say that is pride. We have pride, and pride is the root of everything that we do that is sinful. It is a desire to do what I want to do instead of what God wants me to do. And it is a desire to do what I want to do in spite of what it will do to other people and how it will impact other people. Pride is the presumption that we can be happy without depending on God as the source of our happiness, and not caring whether other people find their happiness in God. So then pride can be defined lots of ways, and we could say that pride is a number of things. I am not saying that pride is limited to what I'm about to show you on the screen, but the two things that I'm about to show you on the screen are definitely aspects of pride. So pride is, one, the unwillingness to see God as the only source of true and lasting joy, and two, the unwillingness to see other people as designed by God to receive their joy in him. So if you take your desire to be happy and you strip away from it God as the source and the fountain of that happiness, and you strip away people as the recipients of that happiness, then you have kind of the engine that keeps pride going in our lives. Pride is the pursuit of happiness anywhere but in the glory of God and the good of all people or other people. And then that is the root of sin. Or a root of sin. So when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, he cuts right into the heart of that pride that we have. So Let's look at, just real briefly, 1 Corinthians 13. I want to read verses 4 through 7. We see this in weddings a lot. It may have been in some of your weddings. I was pretty out of it during mine. It may have been read in my wedding as well. I'll go back and watch the video this afternoon and see. But we have this description of love right in the heart of a book about people who are struggling deeply to love each other well. And we say, and now build your marriage on this. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not self-seeking, is how that's often translated. Love is not self-seeking. So, knowing this, that this is how we are called to love each other in a church, and by extension, how we're called to love each other in a marriage and in our parent-child relationships, I think that we need to somewhat tweak the way that we look at loving ourselves. So, Jesus is assuming that you love yourself in this command, is he not? He's starting with this deep inborn human trait that you love yourself. Jesus isn't commanding you to love yourself. He assumes that you love yourself, that you have an all-powerful instinct of self-preservation and self-fulfillment. So, how do you love yourself? One, you probably want to be happy. I think all of us want to be happy. You probably want to live. If you were driving a car at 40 miles an hour and there was a wall in front of you, all of us would instinctively slam on the brakes because we want to live. You want food. That's going to be evidenced this afternoon. You want a place to live. Very few people seek out homelessness as their ultimate goal. You want clothes. None of you are naked, which is evidence that you are either very powerfully moved by social norms or you just like clothes. You want protection from violence. You lock your door at night because you don't want to get night mugged. You want friends who like you and want to spend time with you. Everybody wants to have relationships with other people where you are fulfilled and you're enjoying yourself. And you want meaningful and pleasant activity to fill your days. On a weekend, you generally look forward to weekends because you are going to get to do what you want to do. You're not going to have to do what the man wants you to do. If you want to go for a hike, you can go for a hike. If you want to lay around in bed and eat cookies, you can lay around in bed and eat cookies because your goal at most times, when you have the freedom to do it, you will choose to do what you want to do because you like to please yourself. How you love you is evidenced in the fact that you're all alive and that you're all here and that you're all going to feed yourself and keep your bodies moving. Loving yourself does not mean liking yourself. Most people will continue to do this whether they like themselves or not because ultimately they love themselves. I'm not a psychologist. None of the advice that I give you today should be considered medical advice. But God is not calling you to like everybody. He didn't say like your neighbor as you like yourself. He's not calling you to just enjoy the company of your neighbors as you enjoy the company of yourself. He is calling you to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So, how you love your neighbor is very similar to how you love yourself. As you long for food, so feed your neighbor. When you see somebody is starving, feed them because if you were starving, you would feed you. As you long for clothes, so clothe your neighbor. If somebody's walking through your neighborhood naked in the winter and they're freezing, you wouldn't want to do that, so give them clothes. clothe them the way that you would clothe yourself. As you work for a comfortable place to live, desire that same thing for your neighbor. If they don't have a comfortable place to live, God says, love them the way that you would love yourself. You want to live someplace comfortable. Drive for your neighbor to love someplace or live someplace comfortable as well. As you seek friends for yourself, so be a friend to your neighbor. Do you like having friends? Of course you like having friends. Everybody likes having friends. So be friendly to other people so that they can enjoy what you enjoy in friendship. As you work to make good grades for yourself, desire good grades for your neighbor. Don't shut yourself off. There's always that person in the group that does most of the work. Likely because of the demographics of the people here and who you are and the kind of people you are and the way that you were raised, you're probably the people that end up doing most of the work in your groups in school. So that's okay. Continue to do great work, and if other people copy off of you and they're going to get good grades, super, super. Better to be defrauded than to be the jerk that refuses to share. As you like to be welcomed into strange company, so welcome your neighbor. When you walk into a group of people and you know no one, there is nothing more uncomfortable and awkward for most people than that. The kind of person who enjoys that is the kind of person like Scott Higgins, who walks into a group of strange people and within seconds owns that group of strange people, and they're all his best friends. Most of us aren't like that. We walk into strange company and we're very uncomfortable. So when you see a stranger walk into a group that you're comfortable in, make them feel comfortable. Think, what would Scott Higgins do? And then do that thing. As you want your life to count and be significant, desire that same significance for the people that are around you. You want people to like you and to remember you. So desire that people will like and remember the people around you. And when they start to do things that would hurt that ability for people to like and remember them, take them aside in love and help them to fix that and to be better about that. As you would that men would do to you, so do to them. It's the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So Jesus says, I start with this love that I assume that you have for yourself. This is common to all people. You don't have to learn how to do good things for yourself. It comes with your humanity. God created you that way. To want food is not evil. To want a nice place to live is not evil. To want friends is not evil. To want to not be killed in a violent way is not evil. This was a defining human trait of mankind from the very beginning. So whether those desires and that love that you have for yourself has become evil is then evidenced in how you hear and respond to Jesus' commandment, as you love your neighbor, as you love yourself, so love your neighbor. So make yourself seeking the measure of your self-giving. When Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, the word as is the radical part of that. It's a huge, huge word, as. It means that if you are energetic in pursuing your own happiness, be energetic in pursuing the happiness of your neighbor. If you are creative in pursuing your own happiness, be creative in pursuing the happiness of your neighbor. If you are persevering constantly in pursuing your own happiness, persevere constantly in pursuing the happiness of the neighbor. Your neighbor. Jesus is not saying seek the same things for your neighbor that you seek for yourself. Jesus is saying seek them in the same way, with the same zeal, with the same energy, with the same vigor. The same life or death commitment when you are in danger. Make your own self-seeking the measure of your self-giving. Measure your pursuit of happiness of others and what it should be by the pursuit of your own happiness and how energetic and into that you are. Now, this can be threatening to us, and almost overwhelming, because we feel immediately that if we take Jesus seriously, we will not just have to love others as we love ourselves, but that we will have to love them instead of loving ourselves. That my time is going to be so committed to loving other people more than I love me that I'm not going to have any time for me. That my neighbor's claim on my time and energy will always take priority. So the command to love my neighbor as myself then kind of feels like a threat to my own loving of myself. But if there is in us a natural desire for our own happiness, and if this in and of itself is not evil, which it's not, how can we give it up and begin to only seek the happiness of others at the expense of our own happiness? And I think that this is the threat that Jesus wants us to feel until we realize that this is why the first commandment is the first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. It's the first commandment that makes the second commandment doable and takes away the threat that the second commandment is a suicide of our own happiness. The first commandment is the basis of the second commandment. The second commandment, then, as we said last week, is the visible expression of the first commandment, which means this: before you make your self-seeking the measure of your self-giving, make God the focus of your self-seeking. That's the point of the first commandment. Love God with all your heart means find in God a satisfaction that is so profound that it fills your heart. Love God with all your soul means find in God a meaning so rich and so deep that it fills up your soul. Love God with all your mind means find all of the riches and the insight of knowledge and wisdom in God, because he designed us to do all that he wants us to do in him. So, in other words, take all of the ways that you love yourself, your longing for joy and hope and love and security and comfort and peace and fulfillment and significance, take all of that and focus it entirely on God until he becomes enough to satisfy you in all of that. And then what you'll find is not a canceling out of you loving yourself, but a fulfillment of you loving yourself, which will then lead to a much easier way and easier time of loving other people. And with that discovery, the discovery that God can be everything for us, that God is the never-ending fountain and source of our joy, the way that we love others is irrevocably and forever changed. Because now when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, we don't respond by saying, this is threatening to me, because this means that my love for myself is made impossible by the claims on my time from my neighbor. Nor do we respond by saying, I can't love myself because of who I am and or what I've done. So how can I love my neighbors effectively if I don't love myself first? Because our self is no longer the focus. God is the focus. So instead we say, oh yeah, I love myself. I have longings for joy and I have desires for significance and satisfaction and fulfillment. But God has commanded me to and has called me to come to him first for all of those things. He commands that my love for him be in the form of my love for me, that all my longings for me I find in him. And so what my love of myself now has become is a love for God. My quest for happiness now is a quest for God. My quest for fulfillment is my quest for Jesus. So, what then is Jesus commanding in the second commandment? That we love our neighbor as ourselves. I tried to figure out a way to shorten these, and I couldn't, so they're long sentences, and you're just going to have to bear with me. And if you can't write them fast enough, if you're taking notes, I'll send you the whole presentation. So, if you want to enjoy more of God's compassion through the consolations that he gives you in sorrow, then seek to show others more of God's compassion through the consolation you extend to them in sorrow. If you long to savor more of God's wisdom through the counsel he gives you in stressful relationships, then seek to extend more of God's wisdom to others in their stressful relationships. If you delight in seeing God's goodness in relaxed times of leisure, then extend that goodness to others by helping them have relaxed, healthy times of leisure. This one, we're all very good at. Very good at. If you want to see more of God's saving grace powerfully manifested in your life, then stretch out that grace into the lives of others who need that saving grace. And then if you want to enjoy more of the riches of God's personal friendship through thick and thin, then extend that friendship to the lonely through thick and thin. So it is then in loving our neighbors that we actually find more fulfillment in loving ourselves and in seeing God's love manifested in our lives more fully. So in all of these ways, loving our neighbor does not threaten us loving ourselves, because loving ourselves has become loving God, and loving God is not threatened, diminished, or exhausted by spending our time in loving others. Now, I don't think that this is the answer to all of our questions about love. I think that there is much, much more to be said and that could be said about love, or that it takes away every kind of threat that we might feel in loving our neighbor. There's a vulnerability that we put out there when we love our neighbor that is scary. There are lots of perplexities in our life of love. There are lots of claims on our time. There are hard choices that we have to make in our lives about what to give up and what to keep. And there are different interpretations of what's good for one person and what's good for another. I'm not trying to oversimplify our lives and our relationships with other people. But what I am saying is that loving God is going to sustain us through all of those complexities. Loving God is going to sustain us through the joy and the pain and the perplexity and the uncertainty of what loving our neighbors should be. So when the sacrifice on our time is great, we remember that God's grace is sufficient. So in summary, show and give people what you have found for yourself in God. And do that through every practical means possible. It's such a simple couple of sentences there in the middle of Matthew, but it is so profound in its implications for our lives. God calls us to love him with everything that we have, and then to love other people in the same way and with the same type of love that we love ourselves. So we are to find our passion and our joy in God and God alone, and then we help other people find that same passion in God and God alone by sharing with them what God shared with us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are a wonderful and loving God. You are so loving that you describe yourself as love. Help us, Father, to be effective conduits by which you can show your love to the world. Help us to love you effectively and to see from you, Father, our own value that we have in your sight. And then help us to share that love that we have for you and ourselves with the people around us so that they, Father, can see you as well. We want to be with you so that we can fully express our love to you, Father, face to face. And so we ask that you'll send your Son to return quickly, take us to be with you. And it is in his name that we ask these things. Amen.